Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 7, Further Inquiries by Vidura, Text Number 10. Yat Artena Vina Amusha Pumsa Atma Viparaya Pratiyate Upadrastu Swa Shira Shedana Adika Artena Vimutna Musha
Artena Vimutna Musha
Umsa Atma Viparaya
Umsa Atma Viparaya
Pratiyata Upadrashtu
Pratiyata Upadrashtu
Swashiras Chaitanadika
Swashiras Chaitanadika
Yat Thus Artena,
Artena,
a purpose or meaning.
Purpose or meaning.
Vina,
Vina,
without. Amusha,
Amusha,
of such a one.
Of such a one.
Pungsa,
Pungsa,
of the living entity.
Atma
Viparaya,
Atma Viparaya,
upset about self-identification.
Upset about self-identification.
Pratiyate, so appear. Upadrashtu, of the superficial onlooker. Swashira,
own head.
Chedana, adika,
cutting off.
Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The living entity is in distress regarding his self-identity. He has no factual background, like a man who dreams that he sees his head cut off. Purport. A teacher in school once threatened his pupil that he would cut off the pupil's head and hang it on the wall, so that the child could see how his head had been cut off. The child became frightened and stopped his mischief. I guess this is an instruction for the Gulk, those who have children. Similarly, the miseries of the pure soul and the disruption of his self-identification are managed by the external energy of the Lord, which controls those mischievous living entities who want to go against the will of the Lord. Actually, there is no bondage or misery for the living entity, nor does he ever lose his pure knowledge. In his pure consciousness, when he thinks a little seriously about his position, he can understand that he is eternally subordinate to the mercy of the Supreme, and that his attempt to become one with the Supreme Lord is a false illusion. Life after life, the living entity falsely tries to lord it over material nature and become the lord of the material world, but there is no tangible result. At last, when frustrated, he gives up his material activities and tries to become one with the Lord and speculate with much jugglery of words, but without success. These activities are performed under the dictation of the illusory energy. The experience is compared to the experience of one's having his head cut off in a dream. The man whose head has been cut off also sees that his head has been cut off. But if a person's head is severed, he loses his power to see. Therefore, if a man sees that his head has been cut off, it means that he thinks like that in hallucination. Similarly, living entity is eternally subordinate to the Supreme Lord, and he has this knowledge with him, but artificially he thinks that he is God himself, and that although he is God, he has lost his knowledge due to Maya. This conception has no meaning, just as there is no meaning to seeing one's head being cut off. This is the process by which knowledge is covered. And because this artificial, rebellious condition of living entity don't play the bell so loud. Premarava, don't play the bell so loud. Is relieved of the misconception of being God. Sorry. And because this artificial rebellious condition of living entity gives him all troubles, it is to be understood that he should take to his normal life as a devotee of the Lord and be relieved of the misconception of being God. The so-called liberation of thinking oneself God is that last reaction of avidya by which a living entity is entrapped. The conclusion is that a living entity deprived of eternal transcendental service to the Lord becomes illusioned in many ways. Even in his conditional life, he is the eternal servant of the Lord. His servitude under the spell of illusory maya is also a manifestation of his eternal condition of service. Because he is rebelled against the service of the Lord, he is therefore put in the service of the maya. He is still serving, but in a perverted way. When he wants to get out of service under material bondage, he next desires to become one with the Lord. This is another illusion. The best course, therefore, is to surrender unto the Lord and thus get rid of the illusory maya for good, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7:14. Daivyesha gunamayi mama maya dharatya mameva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. Well, this text 10 again. Yad artena vima vinan musha pumsavatma viparya pratiyata upadrashtu svashiras chetanadika. The living entity is in distress regarding his self-identity. He has no factual background like a man who dreams that he sees his head cut off. Om Vishnu Vraya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutai Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Vijarane Nirvishesha Shunivari Paskatya De Sitarna. This conception is explained in the Bhagavad Gita many times. In the fifth chapter, Krishna says, Naiva kinchit karomiti yukta manyata tatpavit pashan srinvan srishan jigaran ashnanga chan sapan swasan pralapan vishijan grinan umishan inumishan api indriyaran diarateshu vartanta iti darya. That a person who is in the divine consciousness will engage in seeing and hearing and smelling and breathing while sleeping, always knows within himself that he does nothing at all, because while speaking and evacuating, while opening and closing one's eyes, one knows that only the material senses are engaged when there are objects, and that one is aloof from them. So this is called spiritual vision. Currently we think that when we're moving our hands that it's I who are moving. But actually we're not moving at all. We're not doing anything. How to come to that transcendental vision, or even if we had that transcendental vision, then we'd be peaceful. Although we think that I'd be actually it'd be quite humbling, first of all, to understand that no matter what body I have, that I can't take any credit for it. Our whole problem in the material world is simply because we identify ourselves with the body. That's the first problem. Because after all, for the soul, as explains here, there is no problem. The only problem in the material world is the body. The main problem is that the body grows old and gets diseased and then it dies. And then we take birth again when you have to get another body, come back with the same experience again. Old age, disease, and death. Unfortunately, most people are not worried about these problems. They're not hardly even worried about the miseries due to material nature or the body itself or the mind or other living entities, because they think, whatever misery there is, let me just cover it over with some intoxication and then I'll forget about it and in the meantime make some plans for material enjoyment. But actually, the problem we have is that we identify ourselves with the body. The soul really has no problem, because the soul doesn't grow old, doesn't become diseased, it doesn't die, it doesn't really take birth again. I mean, it does take birth again, it gets another body. But for the soul, there's no real birth. The soul is eternal. So there's no problem for the soul. The only problem for the soul is that it's an illusion. It's an illusion, that means we're an illusion. Any conditioned soul is an illusion, and that's the only problem. So the only solution to the problem is to get out of illusion. We may make so many arrangements in the material world to temporarily solve our problems. But we had no problem to begin with. The only problem is that we were trying to solve our problems. That the only real problem is to become Krishna conscious. That's the problem. Vayam dvitiya vinadesha tasya ishadavatasya vipariyo smriti. And what is the problem? Somehow or another, we like to experience what it's like to be Krishna. Of course, I don't think we've quite got to that point. Any of the conditioned souls have quite experienced what it's like to be Krishna. It's been since time immemorial, we've had quite a bad run, as they say in English, like having a run. I think that comes from baseball, maybe. Anyhow, we've been trying hard. Everyone gets an A for sincerity, like a sincere effort to try to experience what it's like to be Krishna, but we failed. Sorry to say it. We failed miserably since time immemorial, trying to figure out what it would be like to be Krishna, and it's predicted that if we stay here, even time immemorial from now, we'll still fail. We'll still be winding up in the same position. We'll be sitting here in the same Bhagavatam class. Hopefully it'll be a different speaker. And we'll go through the same thing again. You're not the body, you're actually Krishna's servant. Try and surrender to Krishna. Nanyan gunevyas kartaram drastem upashati gunevyas chaparam deiti madhvavam sodigachati. When you can see that there's nothing beyond the three modes of material nature and all activities, and that the Supreme Lord is transcendental to them, then you can know my spiritual nature. In that verse, Krishna says, first of all, try to see that this material world is just a combination of the three modes. Someone may appear to be very elevated, such as Brahma. Someone else may appear to be very degraded. You always find a few insects here and there. But the soul within the body has the same quality, whether in the body of Brahma or in the body of an insect, or even in our body, that all these souls were all equal. The bodies make the soul appear different, but the soul has nothing to do with the body. The body is just a combination of the three modes of nature. When one can see that, then one is not so much concerned, oh, this is a nice person, he'll give me something. This is not such a nice person, he'll take something away. Because we have nothing to get. We can't gain anything here. No matter how sincerely we try to gain something, all we can gain is illusion. And no matter how much we lament over what we lost, all we lost is some part of illusion. But the only thing really to gain here is Krishna. And the only thing to lose here is Krishna. So one who understands that, that's called knowledge. One can see that, that's factually seeing. Just like, for instance, if one, I know there's some crude examples one can use of losing things, but the point is that, or I guess the example is usually gives, that if someone passes stool, he doesn't lament, oh, I lost, it's a valuable thing. It's, you know, one doesn't really care so much. Matter of fact, as soon as one loses the stool, one wants to get away from the place as soon as possible. Not only don't we lament, but we're not very depressed about it. As a matter of fact, we want to escape. So similarly, in the material world, when one is an illusion, he's actually an illusion about some misconception, what's actually going on. But when one is awake, one can see things as they are. One can see that the three modes of material nature are not actually enjoyable. they're a good thing to get free from. That's called knowledge. And when one further gains knowledge, then one realizes what is actually desirable here. Namely, Krishna consciousness. But especially in Kali Yuga, without Krishna, without getting the vision of seeing Krishna, then the result is we can't really understand the inferiority of the material energy of the three modes. Of course we can understand gradually, but through Krishna consciousness, we can understand that the mode of goodness is better than the modes of ignorance and passion. The mode of goodness means simply the absence of the modes of ignorance and passion. In other words, when the soul is being burnt by the fire of material desire, he thinks he's in love, or something like that. He thinks, that's wonderful, this is what I've been looking for. The material nature is so kind to me, it's burning my heart. And I'm completely bewildered. Just what I want. And if I can become more bewildered, and if the pain increases, then my life is becoming more perfect. And if I work hard in order to satisfy this desire, then I'm a good person. Then I'm actually doing something productive. So this is generally known as Maya. Although it would not be very nice to sing songs about that. Oh, how Maya is burning me. Of course, that's what the Acharyas do. Our Acharyas, they sing songs about that. And modern society, they sing songs glorifying how the material fire, material desire is burning one's heart and love is increasing. But the soul is simply serving his material desire, that's all. Under the influence of the illusory energy, the soul is being pushed in order to remain in the material world in the modes of material nature, especially in ignorance and passion. But goodness means that we realize that I'm wasting my time. We may still be wasting our time, but at least we realize that we're wasting our time. That's called goodness. And then after a while we think, instead of thinking, well, I'm just wasting my time. Here I go again, wasting my time. Then we get a little disturbed. Well, what am I wasting my time for? And what is the solution? The solution is Krishna Surya Samamaya Haya Andhakar Yahum Krishna Tavam Haya Mayahanda Adhikar. That's one verse. Anyhow, Krishna is just like the sun, and Maya is just like darkness. If Krishna is there, then we can gradually see things. It is not that even we chant Hare Krishna, even we make a little spiritual advancement, it's not that we're suddenly going to see everything, but we'll see things better. If we have some if we're blind or we can't see very well and we put on glasses, then the glasses help us see things better. And if we get the proper prescription glasses, then gradually we can see things properly. Similarly, a little advancement in Krishna consciousness means that we can gradually see things more clearly. And you can see that there's nothing beyond the three modes of material nature and all activities, and that the Supreme Lord is transcendental to all of them. In other words, there is another state of existence for all of us, a real state of existence, which has nothing to do, we can't say it has nothing to do, but it's beyond material existence. In that state, everyone is simply in love with Krishna and with everyone else. We can't imagine what that's like. We may get some little glimpses of what it's like, but that's the reality. But here, in the current situation, immersed in this body, which is conditioned by the three modes of material nature, or absorbed in it, therefore we're thinking ourselves to be something different from Krishna. And we think that everyone else is something different from Krishna, and we think we have some other interest in Krishna's, and that everyone else has some interest other than Krishna's. But we can't expect that overnight, that one day I'm going to wake up and suddenly there will be Krishna. The alarm clock will go off, I'll wake up and Krishna will be standing there. And we'll say, I'll ask, you know, where have you been? No, gradually, step by step. Shanaya Shanaru Paramad Buddhya Drita Grihitaya. step by step, if we try to put the mind on Krishna, make an attempt. Therefore, the most important thing is chanting Hare Krishna, to wake up out of this dream that we're currently in. This is the gift of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, has given it to the conditioned souls. So first of all, we should recognize that I'm a conditioned soul. It's not that the whole world is full of conditioned souls, but luckily I'm not one of them. So that's quite a dangerous situation to be in. That I'm not a conditioned soul, all these other poor conditioned souls, once in a while, out of my kindness and mercy, I'll bestow my benedictions upon them. No, we should see, I'm a conditioned soul, and what is the symptom of the conditioned soul? Is that I'm identified with this body. But why am I identified with this body? Because I want to be something that I'm not, namely Krishna. And therefore I'm acting in some way or another in such a way that I'm pretending to be the Lord. We may think, well, I'm not a, you know, Krishna. He has his Vaikuntha planet. He has Goloka Vrindavan. He's in control of the world. Why doesn't he just give me a little bit to lord it over? You know, why is he so cruel? Why does he put, you know, punish people just because they want to be a little lord? I mean, we just a little house, a little peace, you know. Just leave us alone. Why are you always picking on us? But, yasamohita jiva atmakam tri gunatmakam paropi manyate narakam tat chabdita chabi padyate tatkritam chabi padyate. That the living entity is completely bewildered. He doesn't understand that the material nature was not desired by Krishna. That the very idea to be separate from Krishna, the only way we can do it is we put into illusion. Because nothing can ever be separate from Krishna. Some people may be very disappointed to hear that. But that's the reality. Just like one time Prabhupada was at the airport with some devotees, and the devotee said, wouldn't it be nice, Prabhupada, if we had this airport? And Prabhupada said, we already have the airport. Everything belongs to Krishna. There's nothing but Krishna. And nothing's going on except for Krishna. And it's all going on under Krishna's desire. But the living entity, of course, Krishna in the material world, he's fulfilling the desires of the living entities. He doesn't desire directly the material world, but because the living entities desire to be put into that illusion, Krishna creates an illusory atmosphere where the souls engage in service to illusion, to his illusion. So they can't do anything else but serve Krishna. But when they desire to be independent of Krishna, they're put into some kind of illusion. Big illusion or little illusion, enlightened illusion or unenlightened illusion. It still remains illusion as long as we think we have some other interest other than Krishna's interest. But by the process of devotional service, beginning with hearing, then gradually we can hear, if we hear from devotees who have some experience, and every devotee is supposed to have some experience, otherwise how they can be a devotee? They have no experience. So if we hear from devotees with experience, then the result is we may get some vision. It may not be a clear vision, but our intelligence may awaken a little bit to see the truth. That it is true. That there is a God, and that it's not me. Everyone thinks there is a God, but unfortunately most people think it's them. So we hear that there is a God, and that God is Krishna. And that everyone, including me, am subordinate to Krishna. And not only subordinate to Krishna, but our real interest, we have no interest, no real self-interest other than Krishna's interest. Any thought that we have some other separate interest than Krishna is called illusion. And that's what we're currently under. But by practicing devotional service and hearing from the right sources, then gradually we can become convinced that I actually have no interest other than Krishna's interest. And that if I make an effort, and that effort doesn't mean that suddenly I have to go out and pick up weights for hundreds of years and run around the track and make a real effort. No, the effort is to hear submissively. Of course, that's a great effort for the soul because it means we have to give up our false ego. We have to admit that someone else may even be equal to me. That's quite hard there. There's a possibility. And not only that, but it may be the person who's in my same ashram. Not only that, but all these living entities, they're all equal to me. Every living entity, even that mosquito that's about to bite me, which is about to get smashed by my divine hand, even that soul is equal to me. That we have to be prepared to see without vision. That all living entities are all spiritually equal, although externally there are different modes of nature, and some of the modes are superior in knowledge, some of the modes are inferior in knowledge. Matter of fact, there's endless varieties of either illumination or illusion. But if I'm prepared to hear and accept, then of course, Amadi Bham, Adambi Bham, Ahimsa Shanti Arjavam, Acharya Pasanam Socham, Stirium Atma Vinigraha. Then the first symptom of the fact that I'm making some advancement is that I feel a little humble. Genuine humility, that I'm eternally a very tiny soul and I can't do anything without Krishna. And even if I want to be an illusion, I have to depend upon Krishna for that. And that everyone is in the same position that I'm in. But my position is being, since I'm Krishna's servant, and Krishna inconceivably feels himself to be everyone's servant, therefore if I want to become Krishna's servant, I also have to simultaneously feel myself to be everyone's servant. So that's a real big letdown for the false ego. Anyone who wants to build up their false ego, the Hare Krishna movement is a very bad place to come to. You're bound to be disappointed. No matter what position you get, then eventually you're going to get let down. You may get a very big, prestigious position. I have so much control. You may think, I'm controlling so many things. I'm so powerful. Everyone's depending on me. So many illusions we get. And then Krishna is sure to pull the rug underneath our feet. And then suddenly we realize that no one depends upon me. And that I'm a very insignificant living entity. Of course, he's doing it for everyone. But in the Hare Krishna movement, the last snare is to think that somehow or another I'm finally making progress with the help of God to become God. God's so kind, he's giving me so much intelligence, and I'm actually making real progress, and then one day if I keep it up, I'll actually become the Lord. But then Krishna always pulls the rug underneath one's foot, and one realizes that actually it's not even possible in the Hare Krishna movement to become God. So where is it possible? It's not possible. That one has to develop a Amadi Bham, a humble service attitude, and then one can become free from illusion gradually. It doesn't require a big academic education. As a matter of fact, an academic education in the material world is a sure, practically, for most people, a sure way of going the other way. Modern education doesn't teach one to become a humble servant of anyone. Of course it does. Prabhupada says, Swarvit Purahastra Kurara. You get trained up in modern education and you have to go door to door, begging people, please give me a job. I'm a humble dog. Every time you tell me to wag my tail, I'll do it. There it goes. I told you. That's what modern education trains one up to become a dog. A dog in the sense that you become a humble servant of a master. It doesn't matter what the master tells you to do, you have to do it. It may be something abominable, something that will degrade one, but because one has become trained up to become a servant, therefore whatever, a servant of the material energy, therefore one is bound to serve sometimes undesirable masters. But spiritual education means that I have to find out who's qualified to render, for me to render service to. That's spiritual education. So that instead of serving illusion, I can serve reality. Instead of serving material senses, the impulses arising from the senses and mind, the concocted ideas and the impulses arising from the senses, I can become determined to serve Krishna's desire. I can hear the super soul, either through the books or his representatives, or even from the Lord within the heart, and decide to serve that instruction. Instructions, by developing an attitude, a desire to serve such instructions, then the result is that one becomes gradually free from this illusory consciousness. Unfortunately, modern education brings one to the opposite way. Therefore, one has to hear and learn how to hear submissively. The whole idea is just like someone sits up here in the Vyasasan, gives class, so that people have to look up. Generally, we're always looking down at everyone in the material world, but, you know, once in a while we have to look up to hear something. That's why even everywhere, you see, when they have speakers, the heads of the states, they're supposed to speak, and they have a podium, and he's on the dais, and he's speaking, and everyone has to look up. Because generally speaking, the conditioned soul always wants to look down on everyone. I told you, you're all going to hell, you've got to serve me. Listen to me, I'm God. Everyone goes, Jai. And he's like, wow, finally they've understood. They've seen the truth. But the idea is that it's all around, the Veda culture arranges itself in such a way is that we can hear submissively the truth, that's all. And then if we hear the truth submissively and we get some enlightenment, then we become inspired. Let me do something to experience it. That it sounds so nice. Let me experience it. Let me gradually get the opportunity to experience a person who has unlimited beauty. They make such a big thing out of handsome men or beautiful women in the material world, but it's only not even a fragment of Krishna's beauty. So, what it would be like, say, they'll pay some model so many thousands of dollars an hour because the model is so attractive. But imagine Krishna, who's the source of all beautiful objects everywhere, unlimitedly. How beautiful Krishna would be. How much would someone pay to get a picture of Krishna? Well, how much would one pay to be able to see a picture of Krishna? One thing, getting a picture of Krishna, to get the vision to see it. Just like if you were blind and someone told you that if you had an operation you could actually get some vision and see things. How much would you pay to get that operation? How much would we, because Krishna is here, because here's Radha Gopinath, and we have some appreciation. Prabhupada says if you see his Lord Jagannath, he's smiling at you. Very friendly person. That was how much we know about him. He's quite friendly. And his other friends seem quite friendly too in his association. So they're all quite friendly. But Prabhupada said if you could actually see Lord Jagannath, you'd faint, like Lord Chaitanya. We'd be so overwhelmed with transcendental bliss and ecstasy, we'd simply faint on the spot. So who can imagine that? But this is the process that one day comes to that position. Like one day, when gradually the cataracts over the eyes can be revealed or taken away, and then gradually we can tune in and see what's factually going on in this world. All we do is have to accept the fact that we're Krishna's servant and that we're not Krishna. And then all our problems are solved. As I said, it doesn't take a high material education. It doesn't take any talent at all. It doesn't take any deep philosophy. All it takes is a sincere desire for those who are fortunate enough to accept that I'm not God. It should be, as this explains here, it should be obvious. But the most obvious thing is the least obvious in the material world. The most obvious thing in the spiritual world, in one sense, is the least obvious thing here. As the Brahmin told, the Brahmin talking to Shakshi Gopal, And he said, "My dear Sakshi Gopal, you're the witness. If you don't come and testify, then you're going to get sinful reactions, and who knows what's going to happen to you. So, you know, please come and testify." Sakshi Gopal said, "Well, you might be right. Who knows? But in any case, I'm just a deity. And deities, they can't walk. That's what everyone tells me. You're a deity, you can't walk." But the Brahmin said, "My dear deity, my dear Sakshi Gopal, you say you're a deity, but as far as I can see, you're talking to me. So if you're talking, I'm sure you can walk too. Everyone says you can't talk, but I'm hearing you talking. We're having a conversation. Therefore, if you're talking, I'm sure you can also walk." So Gopal thought about it for a little while and said, "Yeah, probably right." Because he's on the yoga maya too sometimes. So then he figured out, "Well, I guess I can walk." And then he walked. But before that, Gopal said, "All right, wait a second. I'm a deity. I'm not supposed to walk. That's what everyone tells me. But I'll come in my four-handed Vishnu form and I'll testify." But the Brahmin said, "No, even if you come in the four-handed Vishnu form, no one will believe you." That no one will tell, they'll say, "Oh, this is Vishnu. You know, Vishnu lies all the time anyhow. So, or at least Krishna does, an expansion of Krishna. So who can trust him?" That unless you come personally as Gopal, no one will accept your word. So that's what the material world is like. God's floating all these planets in their orbits. Everything is going on here wonderfully. And still everyone's thinking, "Oh, everything's all right. There is no God." So that's the power of illusion. If we can really appreciate how wonderful Krishna's illusion is, that in spite of the fact that Krishna is right before us 24 hours a day, eternally, everyone's convinced in the material world, running around, and feeling very confident that there is no Krishna, or that they're Krishna, or that they're about to become Krishna. They're getting that raise, and they're meeting their girlfriend at night, and they're really going to become Krishna. This is it. This is finally happening. And the same thing over. Punat punas charavita charavanana. Chewing the chew. But anyhow, Maya is so powerful and so wonderful. Yes, amohita jiva. And we're so completely covered over by Maya that we don't really care. We'll just go on eternally. Chewing the chew. Seemingly very happy about it. But just experiencing the same problems again and again. In any case, we're very fortunate. Those who are the members of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, that we're finally getting out of this crazy world. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his mission is to help other people get out of, as many people as possible, to get out of this mad material existence. Therefore, anyone who helps Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and assists in some way in his mission to get people out of this crazy material existence, then he appreciates very much, and he'll help us even more to get out of this material existence. So we should understand that that's our service in this age. We're in Kali Yuga. We have to assist Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if only for our own interest. And that assistance is somehow or another trying to help as many. Yari Deka Tari Kaha Krishna Padesh Amara Aga Guru Tara Tara Edesh. That whoever we meet, instead of looking at them in some, you know, way, "This is my friend," or "This is my enemy," "This is this and that," we should look at them and try to figure out how we can help them become Krishna conscious. That's all Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is asking from us. And if we do that, then our life will become perfect. So thank you. Any questions? Yes.
Someone might say that every religion is saying the same thing.
Well, that's good. We're happy to hear that. Yeah. Every bona fide religion is saying the same thing. I mean, they're saying a few other things, most of our religions nowadays, but if that's what they say, then good. Yeah.
If Brahma is equal to small animals, we don't consider it intelligent at all.
Brahma is, what's that?
Because Brahma is so intelligent.
Yeah.
And a little ant is so stupid. So we don't consider intelligent as a factor at all.
Well, what do you mean by factor at all?
Like, to consider someone's worth.
Because you mean that you say that Brahma and is equal. So
the soul is equal. The soul in this. We're not talking about the body. body is made of the three modes. We consider that the different modes are different because we discriminate. There's the mode of goodness, the mode of ignorance, and the mode of passion. Brahma has been given the body of Brahma because of his pious activities, his surrender to Krishna, following his instructions. While the ant has been given the body of the ant because he didn't follow Krishna's instructions. But for us, we're servants of the soul, both in the body of Brahma and the body of the ant. So, of course, we couldn't step on Brahma. But we could step on the ant. But we shouldn't step on the ant any more than we'd step on Brahma. Just because the ant is in that body, we don't have any... we're still eternally a servant of the soul. So we, and ultimately we're the servant of Krishna. So whatever we do, we have to rely upon Krishna. How to relate to every living entity, including the ant or Brahma. Now we may pay some respect to the Brahma because of his highly qualified position, and we may avoid stepping on the ant or chant Hare Krishna to the ant. Just like one time, I think it was one of the Madhavis. She, in one of her interviews, she said that, or even there was Nara Narayan, one of Prabhupada's disciples, Prabhupada pointed to one slug. Oh, it was Govindadasi. Prabhupada pointed to this slug on the, you know what a slug is? It's this little tiny insect which is kind of like, just kind of like a blob. So Prabhupada said, look at this little slug, you know, chant to it. So he had Govindadasi chant to the slug. So Govindadasi says, wherever she sees a slug now, she always chants to it. So that slug, we think, oh, this slug is ridiculous, insignificant slug. But we were slugs also. And there's no guarantee we won't be a slug also in the future. Someone said, oh, you know, we'd get insulted, you know, in the body, if we were in the body of a slug and someone passed by, hey, get out of my way, slug. We'd think, what do you mean, slug? You know, I'm a special slug. So that slug that soul in that body of a slug is also the same quality as we are. It could be in its original form, it's also an eternal servant of Krishna. So we have to respect the slug as much as we'd respect Brahma. Our dealings with it may be different. Just like we don't go to the zoo and, you know, enter into the cage and touch the paws of the tiger and ask for forgiveness for all the offensive thoughts I had about tigers in the past. So our method of relating, we have to discriminate. But we should understand that there's a soul in that body who's exactly equal to us spiritually. And that if we're going to relate to the tiger, it shouldn't be to go to the zoo and roar at the tiger, get it angry, and I'm really powerful. I mean, it's more powerful than the tiger. Roar! We should go to the zoo and, you know, maybe chant Hare Krishna, give us some prasadam or something. Our method of relating to the tiger should be in terms of devotional service, not in terms of some mental concoction. And that holds true for everyone. At least we can begin with the devotees. Then our method of relating to the devotees will change also. So generally we begin with Krishna. We're taught, come to the temple, you bow down when you see the deities, you know, you have a certain etiquette. So we're trained up because we're coming from like a jungle-like culture, animalistic-type culture. Therefore, you know, even to bow down is a big, to the deity, thinking, I don't bow down, in America, I don't bow down to anyone. I'm a real man. And I'm proud of it. So that's the culture we're coming from. I don't bow down to anyone. So gradually we have to, you know, change that consciousness. Of course, you know, some beautiful woman comes walking by, and immediately the man's ready to bow down. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Take me, I'm your slave. I'm sincere. So I don't bow down to anyone, you know, but still, you know, I'm controlled by the modes of nature. So one has to learn the culture by which we can bow down to what's really valuable. how submissive to what's really valued, and that's called Krishna consciousness. So we may come, just like when they're carving some sculpture, at first they, you know, cut away the real gross things, so you don't even know what they're doing. And then later on, the fine tuning comes in, and you can gradually recognize it. So, you know, we may be at the stage where we're just trying to cut away the gross things and gradually then fine tune. But then we have to see, as it says here, we have to see things as they are. And then we'll see, you know, how to, what to cut away. Not that, you know, it's gross, but I love it. Yes.
I feel like that is making, sometimes you hear these prayers or you hear a description of pure devotees and they think that demigods like the Lord Brahma are no more significant than ants. Sometimes you hear that pure devotees think that.
Well, that's Kaivalya Narakarite, Tridasha Akashapura Pushpayate, Doradantendriya Kalasarva Patali, Prokate Damstrayate, Vidi Vishva Sukham Sukayate, Vidhi Mahendra Dees Cha Kitayate, that the demigods such as Brahma or Indra are more just on the same level as the other living entities. But that's not to decrease the love for the soul and the body of Brahma or the ant, or the ant, that one develops even an appreciation for the soul and the body of the ant. We're thinking, oh, ant, you know, Brahma and ant, you know, how can you put Brahma on the ant's level? But actually, you're putting the ant on Brahma's level. It's the other way around.
But he says no more significant than that, kind of gives you a feeling that.
Well, the body, the soul. If we get the merciful sidelong glance of Lord Chaitanya, it will chant Hare Krishna even to the ant, the soul in the ant's body. That the body is, because Krishna becomes more significant, the external body. Generally, this particular verse is not negative, it's all positive, in one sense. All positive. Kaivalya Narakayate, one gets the superior happiness and the inferior happiness is eliminated. The same thing as 259 in Bhagavad Gita. That Brahman seems just like going to hell, and the material heavenly planet seems like phantasmagoria, and the perfections desired by the yogis are not of controlling the senses. Are not even necessary because one's senses are automatically controlled, and the whole world is full of happiness, and even the demigods are seen on the same level as any ordinary living entity. So, in other words, the illusion is dispelled, and one is on the spiritual platform of transcendental happiness, and there one sees everyone as a soul, just as good as ourselves. So the verse is actually talking about someone who's on the spiritual platform, not someone who's going around, you know, just thinking Brahmas and ants and everything. It's all the same. Yes.
So rather chipping off the gross things and the experience and happiness in the life, is that illusion? We should feel.
Well, it depends where the happiness is coming from. The happiness is in relation to Krishna consciousness, and that's reality. That means that we're making some progress, chipping away. But the happiness, that's real happiness. In other words, if we're happy that we're doing something to please Krishna and the spiritual master and the devotees, then that's real happiness. That's what will end our illusion, getting a taste for that happiness, developing the appreciation for that happiness. Because the soul has to seek happiness, and the soul will experience happiness. That's the soul's nature. But it depends what the happiness is found in. So in Kali Yuga especially, even if we think something positive, and some thought comes through our mind, and we appreciate it, that's positive in Krishna consciousness, then we get credit for it. If we just train our minds to think positively about things, and even some thought comes through my mind and I disregard it, then we also make progress. So it's not difficult. And when the progress is made, we'll feel happy. We made some progress. So that's good to feel happy. Anything else? Yes.
According to the teachers, anyone is person, I want to ask about Maya, who is personified Maya.
You want to know about Maya? What do you want to know about Maya? Durga Devi. Do you want to know where she lives? What's that?
Vaikoshiva.
Yeah, poverty. That's Maya. She lives in our heart too. So if you want to meet Maya, she's right there too. Her influence is all pervading. How she does it, I don't know, but anyhow, she's able to do it. But that question was asked by Markandeya Rishi to Nara Narayan, and he got into trouble asking that question. He wound up, he just had a little thought, let me actually see what Maya's like. Well, he really saw what Maya was like. Wound up in the water of devastation for, some millions of years. So I think we've seen enough of Maya, now it's time to see Krishna. Yes?
May I ask you about the Bhagavad Gita of Krishna and Arjuna? Krishna is the guru of Arjuna. Arjuna accepted Krishna as his guru. And in the Gita, you can tell that you have a relationship with Krishna. No? Love or friend or relationship in both kinds. But how is that then you have a guru? Because Arjuna, never told, he accepted Krishna as guru, but also as friend. And how have I see that in my way? When you have a guru, then you accepted him. Is there also only respect for the guru? Or is there also a relationship feeling?
Oh, well. The relationship between the guru and disciples is explained in many different ways. But the basic feeling that one has to develop is that of the service. Before we may have so many different feelings. Of course, the main feeling is that if I hear submissively and then follow the instructions, if I become conscious of Krishna, which is the goal, that's what guru means, one who helps me become conscious of Krishna, then I feel some appreciation that this person is giving me some instructions, and by following it, I'm making spiritual advancement. Now, we may have so many other feelings towards people because of different, reasons. But the basic feeling is that of appreciation and respect.
Yes, that I understand. But we have also feelings.
Yeah, because what our feelings are, they're not necessarily good or bad, but we naturally have relationships and feelings. But we're trying to develop spiritual feelings.
Yes.
Now, in the material world, we have, just like it says in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that one is described the relationship between the brahmachari and the guru. So it says there are brahmachari guru kule, Vasandanta Guru Arhitam. So the disciple, the brahmachari, basically feels positive towards the spiritual master or the teacher. And he has a mood of friendship. Now, that mood of friendship means positive, friend, not familial friendship, but he feels friendly. So the mood should be that of friendship, but not familial. Not that the person is on the same level as I am, but just like when we see a superior, then we should feel happy. So that's part of friendship. We should desire their well-being. Because without desiring someone's well-being, then how can we actually do something to please them? So that mood of friendship can be there. But that we can't equate that mood of friendship with the same rasa as Sakya rasa, or as Krishna describes, Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya. It's not exactly the same thing as rasa, because rasa depends upon other factors which won't be immediately present, and just the feeling of friendship between the servant and the master. So basically we're trying to cultivate that feeling of servitorship and master, but including within that is the feeling of friendship. But that comes from more or less the feeling of appreciation, that this person is so nice and this person is, you know, I want to do something to please them. So that creates a type of friendship. Therefore it says, prema, what is the first word? Ishvara taradineshu balisheshu dvitsatsu cha prema maitri kripopeka yat karoti samadhi maha. That the devotee, he has prema for Krishna. So naturally, if we actually become conscious of Krishna, then gradually our prema will be awakened. But then it says maitri for the devotees, or friendship. So our friendship for the devotees is to divide into three different classes. That is, friendship for the superiors, friendship for the equals, and friendship for the inferiors. So for the inferiors, that means that the person may be chanting Hare Krishna, but they don't follow strictly, like the sahajiyas. So we respect them within the mind. And for those who are equally, we try and cooperate with them, try to please them by cooperation. But for those who are superior, then we try to humbly listen to their message and try and please them by following their instructions. For those who are advanced in undeviated devotional service, and whose hearts are devoid of the propensity to criticize others. So that means that we try to engage in unalloyed service and try to appreciate others for their, as instructed in the scriptures, develop appreciation and avoid unnecessary criticism. And by doing that, we develop appreciation for the person that, of course, is giving us those instructions and example, but to speak, and then all for everyone else too, in the same mood. Okay, thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Sor Premanande.